All right, let's turn into your Bibles back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 7 and 8 today and looking at Paul's compassion. So far, as we've been coming through chapter 2, we've been looking at different aspects of Paul's life and his ministry to the Thessalonians. In the first couple of verses, we saw Paul's purpose. Remember that Paul and everything that he was doing was not in vain. He's in having an eternal investment in the lives of the Thessalonians, and obviously we see that in other places in Scripture that Paul and different people and churches that he dealt with, he wanted to see them to grow in their walk and relationship with the Lord, to stand before the Lord and be able to be rewarded. So we saw, again, verses 1 and 2, that Paul's purpose, even in the midst of the contentions and the afflictions and everything that he was going through as he was preaching the Word of God. In verses 3 and 4, we looked at really Paul's preaching specifically and just how he exhorted and how it wasn't to please men, but to please God. His preaching was pure as nothing of the corruption of the Word of God at all. Last week, we looked at Paul and his conversation. Again, that word conversation in the Bible is not just what you say, is what you do. And really, we have a continuation of that, and we'll see that actually through the majority of this chapter, really is dealing with Paul's conversation and how he ministered to the Thessalonians. But today, specifically, we're going to be looking at Paul's compassion as we cover verses 7 and 8. And really, this is, to me, the heart of what we see in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and really, I think, sums up what our vision is for the year. We're talking about preaching the Word from 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. And when we're dealing with preaching the Word, I say it all the time. It's not just a pastor preaching in a pulpit in a church. It's a matter of all of us as believers in Christ sharing the truth of the Word of God with others, the people that are around us in our lives, and that we live what we are speaking or preaching. And today we're really going to see what it's all about. It's not just a matter of communicating facts and figures and, you know, thus saith the Lord. It's a matter of giving your own life with the Word of God. Let's look at it real quick. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." And when I talk about the aspect of love, I know the word love is not mentioned in these two verses that we're dealing with, but I talk about love and just dealing with it as not just an emotion, it's a matter of the truth of the Word of God. I mean, it's love, it's action involved. It's not just what you say or what you feel, it's what you do and how we talk about biblical love. Jesus himself says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So if you really want to show me that you love me, you're going to do the things that I ask you to do. But one of the things I do want to draw out in this passage today is something that I think is seriously lacking in Christianity today and in the world today. We see where Paul is talking about having affection for the Thessalonians, a desire that he's their beloved. I mean, that does deal with emotion. All right, God has given us emotion. We're emotional beings. It's like, how do we direct that? And it's like he has an affection for them, and he wants to spend time with them in sharing the Word of God in his soul, his very heart, with them. If there's anything that Christianity needs today and this world needs, is that. We live in a world where love is long cold. I mean, people are just focused on themselves, no care, no regard to other people. And it's like, as Christians, we should really have an affection and desire to want to spend time with each other, to build, to edify one another, to give of our life. That is the kind of true love that this world needs to see. So we'll have a word of prayer and we'll get started on what we need to see here. We'll see Paul, how he was gentle in verse 7, and then how he was generous in verse 8 in giving of himself. We'll have a word of prayer and we'll get started on what we need to see today. Father in heaven, again, we thank you and praise you for the day. We thank you for your word. Each week as we come through this book, an incredible book to really flesh out for us what it is and what it means to preach the Word, and really our vision of just being able to share the Word of God to this world. That's something that we need to be doing on a daily basis, not just with our words, obviously with our actions, with our lives. So Lord, I pray that you help us to understand these things, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to have open hearts, open minds, to receive what we're hearing from your Word today and to be able to apply it to our life. That it's not just another exercise in hearing the Word of God, the preaching, and this is what we do on Sundays. But Lord, help us that this message would make a difference in our lives, so it'll make a difference in the lives of those around us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so let's start looking at this, starting in verse 1. The first thing that Paul says here is, "But we were gentle among you." and dealing with, again, what it is to be gentle. I mean, you know, Paul, an apostle Paul, that has grown up under the tutelage of Gamaliel, one of the incredible doctors of the law as far as, you know, the Jews were concerned at that time. I mean, so Paul is very well educated even before he became a Christian. He was a great student of the law, the Word of God, we can say. But in Paul, in dealing with that, instead of just, you know, being able to say, you need to do this because I'm an apostle, we talked about that last week, he wasn't burdened, he could have been burdensome as an apostle, he wasn't. He was gentle among them. And when we look at this, it's one of the verses that's just really incredible to me, and how we think about ministering to others and preaching the Word of God to others and what we need to do, and it's right back here in Psalms. I want you to go to Psalm 18. Turn to Psalm 18. Psalm in the middle of your Bible. The Psalm of David. And I want you to understand the context of this. If you have in your Bible, usually they have what they call a prescript. In other words, it gives you some historical information of why, the terms or the context of this psalm being written. And if you look at Psalm 18, just before verse 1, if you have this in your Bible, it's going to say this. It says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." And he said, and then goes into Psalm 18 in verse 1. And so this is the context. This is after David has, God has defeated his enemies. Remember, Saul was after to kill him. He was the first king of Israel. David was anointed king after that. Saul wanted to kill him. This is the context of what's going on. It's an incredible psalm and things that are laid out. But I want you to direct your attention to verse 35. So Psalm 18 and verse 35. It says, "Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great." This is David praising God for what he has done. And the last thing that it says in that verse is that God's gentleness has made David great. God took David from taking care of his father's sheep to anointing him, having him to be king over all Israel. I mean, God was allowed David to grow him up to be an incredible warrior. I mean, he was the top guy when, again, Saul was king, that he would take the army out and in and fight the battles. And they sang of Saul, how Saul killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. But God's gentleness is what made David great. And as we talk about ministering the Word of God, especially in these times that we live in, it's not too different. I mean, maybe people are not being chased down by enemies trying to literally kill them. But we live in a day and age and a time where it is not easy living in this world today. It's a world filled with violence, and even more so. I made the comment to my wife just this last week or so, and maybe I mentioned it in church last week, whatever. But you think about, God got so fed up in the time of Noah that he wiped everything out because the earth was filled with violence. Have you turned on the TV today? There's a lot of violence that's going on, and I think, okay, I mean, Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. All right? He compares that time. So if it was so violent in Noah's time, that's where this world is headed. And I wonder, the things that I see on TV in these last number of years, it's pretty bad. Makes me wonder, how bad was it in Noah's time? And so how bad is it going to get in our time? So we're in tough times, but still we have an obligation as believers in Christ to be able to reach people and to be able to grow them up. And God wants us to do that by how He does things, using gentleness. It doesn't mean that we water down the truth of the Word of God. It doesn't mean that we change or corrupt the truth of the Word of God. We've seen that already in the book of 1 Thessalonians. But it's understanding the things that God has given us. Understanding the world that we live in, understanding the times that we're in, to be able to take the truth of the Word of God, and with gentleness, to be able to make other people great in a walking relationship with the Lord. Now, I know what it is. There's times and there's people that maybe in your life that's like, oh man, it's hard for me to think about being gentle with them. I think God has put this person on earth just to give me problems. It's like, no. God has given us the ability as Christians to deal with every individual with gentleness. I want you to go to the book of Galatians real quick. So from Psalms all the way to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. the great chapter that lays out how we need to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. All right? I mean, that's the choice that we have. Either we're walking in the Spirit or we're walking in the flesh. There's no in between. We're walking in the Spirit, we're walking according to the truth of the Word of God. There's nothing mystical to try to understand what it is to walk in the Spirit. It's very simple as it's laid out in the Word of God. If you're obeying what the Word of God says, you're walking in the Spirit. If you're disobeying what the Word of God says, you're walking in the flesh. It is that simple. And one of the things that God has given us is the Spirit of God so that we can walk in the Spirit. And in chapter 5 of Galatians, it lays out the 9 fruit of the Spirit. So when we get saved, we get filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we have that ability to be gentle, among other things, to anybody that we have to deal with or that we have in our life. In Galatians chapter 5, look at what it says in verses 22 and 23. It says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Lays out 9 fruit of the Spirit. It's interesting that it's singular fruit, but there's 9 aspects to that fruit. And I also find it interesting the order that God puts these things in. And right before it tells us about gentleness, it's the word what? Long suffering. That means that, again, we have to do this in the midst of tough times. It's not going to be easy. It's not easy walking as a Christian, obeying the Word of God in this world. And it's only going to get worse and harder to do. But in the midst that God has given us the Spirit of God and has given us these things, and even dealing with long suffering, the next thing is gentleness. We have the ability to be gentle to people that maybe even they are difficult, to be able to try to teach them and show them how they can be great in our walk and relationship with God. We see Paul tell Timothy the same aspect. I want you to go to 2 Timothy real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We've seen this many times around here as we talk about our command, our obligation, really, to be preaching and teaching the Word of God. This falls right in line with that. Everybody, obviously, is not just going to believe. Now, that'd be great. You share the Word of God with somebody. Like, hey, yeah, I accept that. Praise God. That'd be nice if that was the case, but that's generally not the case. Most people are like, well, maybe that's good for you. Or, again, that statement that you know, that phrase that I don't like. Well, that's your truth. No, it's truth. All right? You either accept it or reject it, but it's not a matter of everybody having their individual truth. That doesn't make any sense. All right? But notice what Paul tells Timothy as he's pastoring in Ephesus, again, a difficult place to pastor. All right? You go back to Acts chapter 19, you can see the spiritual warfare and how difficult of a place it was to minister the truth of the Word of God. Well, that's where Timothy was a pastor. And he tells Timothy this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, down in verse 24 to 26. It says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto some men." People that have the same likes and dislikes of you? No. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Kind of falls in line with that long suffering. It says, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." Meekness is one, again, the 9 fruit of the Spirit that we saw in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, that God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." This passage applies to whether you're dealing with somebody who is lost or somebody who is saved but not following the truth of the Word of God. How should we deal with them? We shouldn't strive. We shouldn't argue with them. All right? We shouldn't, beat them over the head with the Bible. No. Simply, in gentleness, lay out the truth. I want to, before we move on here, that phrase in that verse, "act to teach." Notice the context is not just dealing with the pastors. It's not just dealing with the leadership of the church. It's with everybody. All of us as believers in Christ should be servants of Christ. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. That's what we emphasize around here, discipleship. That's what we emphasize so much about being able to teach you and have you grow in the Word of God. That foundation is your salvation as far as Jesus Christ, but He wants you to grow from that foundation. And that's what any church should be doing, is teaching their people how to learn and grow in the Word of God so that they are apt to teach using gentleness, using meekness, to be able to share with those around them the truth of the Word of God. Now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's more to see in verse 7. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, it says this: "But we were gentle among you." And he gives this example: "Even as a nurse cherisheth her children." All right, there's a number of references to nurses in the Bible. All right? And I guess I'm kind of a cliche in a sense, to where it seems that it's amazing the amount of people who are involved in law enforcement that are married, that their wives happen to be nurses. I mean, that's just something that goes hand in hand. And my wife, you guys know, works with in the NICU, and she deals with babies. So that's why she's a great wife for me, because I can be a baby at times. But anyhow, but Paul lays out here, and he says, even as a nurse cherishes her children, they're there to take care of. There's this natural, in a sense, hopefully, you have a nurse taking care of the children, not just dealing with, mothers to babies and thinking about nursing a baby, but that role of a nurse, because you see it in the Bible, that it's not just the mother taking care of the kid. You have somebody else that nurses that child and brings them up and grows them up, gives them everything that they need to be able to survive. And that's how Paul says, this is how we minister to you, Thessalonians. We cared for you. We dealt with you with gentleness, even as a nurse that cherishes us. All right? Dealing with that love aspect, charity, with their children. And again, there's a number of examples that we can go to, but the thing that just really stood out to me is actually going back to Exodus chapter 2. And that's where I want you to go, the second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 2. Now, as you make your way there, give you a little bit of the context of what's going on. This is dealing with after Joseph has died, and there's a new Pharaoh or king of Egypt that did not know Joseph. And all the nation of Israel were down in Egypt, and they were multiplying and growing, and this new Pharaoh was like, "Oh, we got a problem. The Jews are multiplying. If we don't do something about this, if somebody comes to fight against us, the Jews might join up with them, and we'll be overtaken. And so let's make them... I'm going to see them, or they're going to make them task masters in a sense of where they're going to, have to start building pyramids and so forth and so on or whatever. But before that, the king has this idea. It's like, well, we just need to kill all the babies, the boys, all right? If a Hebrew lady has a boy, then they need to die. Throw them in a river, whatever the case is. Girls are fine, but guys need to die, all right? And so I want you to pick it up in chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to read down through the first 10 verses. I know it's a rather lengthy cross-reference, but we need to really get the whole story of everything that's going on and this whole idea as a nurse cherishing the children, all right? Verse 1, chapter 2 of Exodus, it says this: "And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months." So didn't have him put to death. Hid him for 3 months. You can imagine that could be a challenge. As far as I know, babies, they cry. So you can imagine the what they were doing to hide, as we know this is going to be Moses at that time. But it goes on after 3 months, in verse 3 it says this: "And when she could not longer hide him, she took of him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink." That would be obviously the Nile River. "And his sister," which we know later would be Miriam, it says, "and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him," to find out what's going on. So it's not like mom's being callous and just getting rid of the baby, that sort of thing. No, there's a plan here, all right, that's going on. And we see the sister, Miriam, is giving watch to see what's going to take place. Verse 5: "And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister, this would be Miriam, to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother, Moses' mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now this is only a plan that God put together. Not only is the baby saved alive, she's getting paid to nurse her own baby. And that's what God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. She's getting paid to take care of her own baby, and it's not going to be put to death, and of course this is dealing with Moses. But you see how she nurses, obviously, her child, takes care of it, and that he's able to grow. And again, think about the context of when this is taking place. You have a Pharaoh that is a picture of the Antichrist that's doing what he can to try to get rid of the Jews, to stop them from growing. It's a time of affliction. It's a time of persecution. It's a time of trial. But yet, they're still where people need to be nursed up and to be able to grow. And that's exactly when Paul, as we go back to 1 Thessalonians, that's the same context, really, that's going on then. That there's affliction that's going on. We will see that as we continue through 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and into chapter 3 as well, that they were going through persecution. We've already seen that when Paul, when he was laying out his purpose, that there was much contention that was going on. There was persecution of Christians at that time. But that doesn't negate the responsibility to be able to, with gentleness, to be able to nourish and grow believers in Christ up in the midst of that. Just as a nurse cherishes her children. Just because it's tough times doesn't mean, well, there's a lot of persecution and people don't want to hear the word of God anymore, we'll just sit down and shut up. No. We continue to need to stand and share the truth of the word of God with gentleness, with meekness, and to be able to, as a nurse, would cherish and take care of a young child. When you continue to grow people in the midst of the trials and the circumstances that we live in. Well, so that's when we really have an opportunity to grow and to stretch our faith, is when we're going through something. I've mentioned it before. My wife and I, some 30 years ago, being in Romania, some of the most incredible Christians and strong in the faith because they were enduring persecution. Persecution, the state, the country was actively persecuting Christians. They had nothing materialistic-wise, but man, were they rich in faith. Why? Because it was being put to the test. I'm going to say this. Unfortunately, in our country, where we have everything, we are poor when it comes to our faith. Poor. We are wimpy Christians. Can't take a stand on anything. Wherever the wind blows. And we wonder why we have the problems that we do. I digress. Let's get back into 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 7 we see Paul dealing with the Thessalonians in gentleness. And let's look at his generosity. And just giving of himself. Look at it. We'll read again from verse 7 into verse 8. "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." Now, there's a lot in this verse, obviously, but let's break it down. And the first and foremost thing that we see is that, so being affectionately desirous of you. They had an affection for them. A love for them. A desire. Affectionately desire. They wanted to spend time with them. Because at the time that 1 Thessalonians has been written, Paul and Silas, and at the first Timothy, they are not there with the Thessalonians, and they want to get back to be able to minister to them. And we'll get into that more as we continue through chapter 2. They're not there at the moment with them, but they want to be. They want to spend that time because they had an affectionate desire for them. I want you to just turn back to the book of Romans real quick, just a few pages back to the left. I want you to go to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to look down at verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Says this: let love be without dissimulation. In other words, not any arguments or anything like that. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. This, it doesn't matter the personality differences. It doesn't matter the background differences. It does not matter. It does, that stuff, those physical things do not matter. It's about the love that we have in Christ, that we should have this affection one for another. Kindly affectioned one to another, it says, with brotherly love and honoring, preferring one another, that we would prefer to spend time with one another. You know how much, I think part of this thing that we have been living through for over a year now and dealing with coronavirus, it has been a tough situation, and I think probably one of the toughest situations. I'm not downplaying people who have died and loved ones that have died from that. I mean, that's just tragic in dealing with that. And being to where you have to delay funerals and memorials because you couldn't get together because of restrictions and so forth and all that. It's a terrible situation. And and people that are getting sick in a hospital and you can't visit them because, again, of the coronavirus restrictions and so forth and all that. Those are terrible things. But as well, it goes along with it. It's just not being able to be around loved ones and families and what that does. God created us to be in relationships. Ever since Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, when God says it's not good for man to be alone. We're not created to be alone. We are created to have relationships with people. And coronavirus has destroyed a lot more than you think about physical death. I mean, it's just relationships and the struggles, and people have committed suicide because of kids. I mean, suicide up among kids, you're not able to go to school, not be involved in their activities, and so forth and so on. I mean, it's not like that around here anymore. We have people going to school and so forth and all that. But, I mean, it has done a number on relationships. And I continually think and ask myself, what's the true mind behind that? It's kind of hard to be a witness and a testimony to somebody if we got restrictions saying that we're not supposed to be around people. Who would want that? Who would want not having the gospel shared, the word of God shared, again, with your life, not just what you say, but what you do? Who would want to stop something like that from happening? Yeah, you know who it is. The adversary, Satan. As we've seen, he works through the children of disobedience. That's not just the lost people, that's also people who are saved, Christian, but not being obedient to the Word of God. Relationships is what ministry is all about. You go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and again, verse 8. Again, that's something that is just, I think, the core of everything that really that we're talking about this year. And really the essence of everything that this world and our country needs, and Christianity needs, is we have got to be a people willing to share the truth and spend time with one another. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only. Now, obviously, we were here to distribute and to be able to share the gospel of God, the truth of the Word of God. the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not just that for salvation, but to be able to grow in that, like we've already covered. To be able to grow in our walk and relationship with the Lord. And Paul says, in order to do that, we're willing to share the gospel of God only. Yes, we're sharing the gospel of God, but not only that. And we've already seen this. I mean, really, if I was going to say, what is the core essence, what is the theme verses that lay out what 1 Thessalonians is all about? It's this verse, as well as what we've already covered in chapter 1 and verse 5, which I want you to go to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Again, it deals with the conversation, the lifestyle. Not just the word, but also our actions, our walk. Alright? That's what it's all about. When we talk about sharing or preaching the word of God, we're not just talking about what's coming out of our mouth, we're talking about our life. And a lot of times Christianity today is so feckless, it's weak, it's wimpy, because you know what? We have Christians that don't know the Word and are not living the Word. They're Christian in name only. I'm not saying that they're not legitimately saved going to heaven. But God has left us here for a reason, to be able to grow and to grow to greatness in His eyes. As we take the Word of God, apply it to our lives, and share it with others, and have that desire to want to share it with others. That we have a love and affection for others, and I want to share my soul with you. Not just words, not just facts, not just figures, but here is my life. As I talk about this, I'm reminded of a discipleship trip that Trish and I went on. We're part of a church that, where we got my training, and we went to my pastor school and so on, and one of the areas of our responsibility and one of the things that we did was help train people in our discipleship ministry. And we had other churches that were asking, what's the secret of your church growing? And we talk about our discipleship, so we'd have these discipleship conferences for a four-day conference that we would go and to be able to share how we teach our lessons and the goals and everything behind it. And we have four nights in a row that we have, we preach a specific goal of discipleship, and then we give them an example of how you teach these lessons. At that time, at that church, we had 16 lessons that we would do. Thus, we had 4 days of a conference, cover four goals, one goal a night, four different lessons a night. And so usually it's about a two-hour thing each night that we do. And so Trish and I, we'd been on a number of these trips. That's where we were in Romania, I mentioned a little bit earlier in this message. But there was one down in Texas. And this was the most, out of all the discipleship trips that the church was doing, and we did a lot. I mean, it happened throughout the year for years. You know, I can't tell you how many churches that were discipling. We weren't on every team. Obviously, there's no way we'd be able to do that. But we did a few. The one in Texas, I think it was Pilot, Texas, if I'm not mistaken. A group of us went down. I forget how many were on the team. We had our pastor of the Sunday school that we were involved in the church. He was obviously the lead pastor down there. I was Mr. Backup, that sort of thing. And so we go to this church, and normally when we go to a church, we don't stay in a hotel. We want to stay with the families. And you think, well, is that a burden on the families? But because the whole aspect is not just sharing the gospel only. It's about sharing our life. And the real discipleship would take place as we spend time in the homes with the people that we're there to share the truth with. But this particular church didn't want us to do that, and so we're in a hotel. And that really limited the power of discipleship, because it's not about just, hey, the Bible says this, this, that, and the other, blah, 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 blah. It's about how the Word of God works in somebody's life. So we're already at a disadvantage. But usually when we're going to discipleship conference or trip, whatever, we take little side trips, that sort of thing, whatever. And, of course, they were close to the Alamo, all right? And so this particular day that our group borrowed the church's van that we're at, and the majority of our team went to go see the Alamo. Trish stayed back. I stayed back at the hotel. We decided we both needed to work on our tan, so we're out by the pool and everything like that. And so, and there was like a couple other people. Our pastor, he also didn't go. So there was only like four or five of us or whatever that stayed behind and didn't go on this trip. Well, on the way back, the guy who was driving the van falls asleep. And the person that was in the passenger seat by the driver realized that he was getting ready to run into another vehicle. So she grabbed the steering wheel. The guy who was driving woke up, grabbed the steering wheel back, flipped the van, and the majority of our team was not at church that evening for the conference. A couple of them were hurt pretty bad. One was had to be in the hospital and stayed there for a while. We left Tyler, Texas, and left him there, all right, and with his wife. So that night, when this happened, our pastor, Trish, being the nurse, went down to pick up the wounded. But you know what we did that night? We didn't cancel the discipleship conference. We adjusted and continued on doing what the mission was. I ended up preaching. I ended up teaching and giving an example of all four lessons. Usually one person would do a lesson and give an example. We had two guys left and two ladies left to be able to take care of, because we split it up as far as guys and girls, that sort of thing. And we continued on. And that accident made all the difference in the life of that church. You know why? Because then they saw, hey, this is not just communicating the gospel only. They really believe this. It made a difference because they saw in our lives that this is real, and the Word of God and everything that we have, that's important. We've got to continue on with this. The next night, which would have been, I think it was the third or the last night, the wounded that came back, they continued to teach the next night. That's what made a difference in that church at that time. They saw that this is not just a bunch of facts and figures. It's real. It's real. And that's what this world needs to see today, that it's not a matter of just, hey, you know, thus saith the Lord, it's a matter here. Let me show you how God and His Word has worked in my life through the tough times. I dare say that the problems that we're facing in the United States is not just because of the politicians, whatever side of the fence that you're on. The problem is that we don't have Christians that are walking the walk, that really believe what the Word of God says and have it in their life and be willing to sit down and share it with somebody. That we have, hey, you know what? I have an affection, I have a desire to be able to show you the Word because I know what it will do for you in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the tribulation. But Christianity today is so feckless. But people go to the world and the philosophy and the things like that to try to, or a pill. You got a problem, it turns into a disease, and it turns into a pill to be able to try to answer that. As opposed to what the reality is here. Right here. I have a concern, I have a care, I have compassion for you. Let me show you how God and His Word have made a difference in my life when I was going through tough times, or when I go through tough times. You go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. So many of us today, we put up all kinds of walls. We don't want people in. They may hurt us. And we put the mask on and we do all this. And again, we're doing a disservice. It's like Moses that put a veil over his face. You can read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He spent time with God, and so much so that the glory of God was on the face of Moses. And Israel was afraid of that. So instead of Moses just letting the high pro glow show, he put a veil over his face. And it was detrimental to the nation of Israel. And Christians are doing that today. We'll spend time in the Word of God and we'll get the glow and the light and so forth. But then, the world may be afraid of that, or they may talk about us or whatever the case is. And we put a mask on. We put a veil on. We don't let our Christianity shine. And we're the exact same Christians that were complaining about the way the world is and the way our country is. But what are we doing to make a difference? To show that there is a difference. Share our own soul. My life. Here it is. I want you to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Again, let's look at David's life. Not just David, but also Jonathan, the son of Saul. At this point, I mean, Saul brings David in to the fold because he's not only a warrior, he's a musician, and Saul is not obeying God, and there's an evil spirit from the Lord that was tormenting Saul, and they found David that was able to help soothe that as he's playing on an instrument and so forth. And so David was, again, quite an incredible man, young man. But I want you to notice the relationship that David has with Jonathan. We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 18 in the first four verses. It says this: "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle." Now the reason why I wanted to read verse 4 with this, because you see, Jonathan loved David so much that he equipped him for the battle. David didn't have a sword before this. Remember, in chapter 17, that's when he goes out and he fights against Goliath. And he had a sling and 5 stones. Jonathan loved David as his own soul and gave him what he needed to be equipped for the battle. Again, these are not easy times for the nation of Israel. Their staunch enemy, the Philistines, was always coming after them. Do you get the drift? Do you get the picture this morning? We need to be doing things because, you know what? The day is no different. We live in a time of great spiritual battle that's going on. And we need to cherish people and use gentleness and the Word of God in our own soul to grow people up and make sure they're equipped for the battle. So when they have that tough day at work, they have the Word of God to be able to deal with it. They have you as an example of how to deal with the tough times. You equip them. You give them a sword. You give them clothing, how to put on Christ. That is preaching the Word. Not just what you say, but what you do. You be the example. You go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We need to finish up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8 again. "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing." So it's not just Paul. It's also Silas. It's also Timothy. "We were willing." Not just one person, but a team, a group. They were willing. "We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls." Why? "Because ye were dear unto us." We have an affection for you. We love you. And we want to give ourselves to you to help you in your walk with the Lord. Not holding anything back. Here we are. You got questions? You got struggles? Hey, we're ready to generously give of our own souls and how the Word of God has helped us through the hard times. But I dare say most Christians are not willing to do that.
We're busy. Got other things going on.
They were dear unto them. I want you to go back to Acts chapter 20 real quick. It's a verse we all are aware of. Some of you might have this memorized even. this is, again, before Paul is getting ready to go up to Jerusalem, and he knows that bonds and afflictions are awaiting him there again, trial and tribulation. He's been warned of God that if you go, that this is what's going to happen. And everybody's trying to warn Paul, hey, don't go up, don't do this, don't do this. We love you, we don't want you to have this happen. I want you to see Paul's response in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. In that context, Paul says this, but none of these things move me. All the potential afflictions and tribulation and everything that is reported and God has let me know, and he's sent prophets and everybody to tell me that this is going to take place. He says this, but none of these things move me. Notice, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The point that I want you to understand here is that Paul says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. In other words, he wasn't concerned about what would happen to him. His concern is the ministry of the Word of God to others. Just like we're seeing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're willing to give our life, our soul, to be able to share, to help you grow. Why? Because you are dear unto us. I'm not counting my own life dear unto me. Whatever happens, happens. Because my focus is on helping you. Your life is dear to me more than my own life. Isn't that just what we celebrated last week, Easter? Jesus Christ was concerned about others and not his own life. That's why he died to death on the cross. And it's that same mind that needs to be in us. Well, Paul understood that. And we live in a culture, in a society today, that we can watch people literally beat up on the street instead of helping them. We want to grab the cell phone and film it. I do not, for the love of God, understand that. I like to think if I saw somebody getting beat up, not just because I'm a police officer, not because I do karate and I want to test out my skills. I like to think I would do what I can to help that person, even if the person that is being the attacker is bigger than me. And I may get hurt in the process. I may die in the process. But I like to think that I would try to do what I can to stop something like that instead of picking up a cell phone and filming it. Why do people do that? So they can have their little video in the news. Get their 15 seconds of fame. I just finished up a women's self-defense class. This was last week at the Y. One of the participants said, hey, if I'm screaming and yelling, you think somebody's going to call the police or maybe help me? I like to think so. But just a week ago, lady gets beat up by this guy that, in my opinion, should not be out in the street. The guy killed his own mother, and he was out. People filmed. Nobody called 911. That is a kind of corrupt, depraved world we're living in today. That people are more concerned about their life. Oh, it doesn't affect me. I'm not getting beat up. Sucks to be you. That is the kind of world that we live in. Why? Because we've had years and years of years, pardon, not just politicians, Christians that are not willing to share the truth of the Word of God and stand up and lay out the truth of the Word of God. Too many Sundays of just tradition. We go to church because that's what we do. There's going to be some guy that's going to preach something. Oh, that's good. That's nice. Okay, I'll think about it. And go home and our life has not even changed. It's about what's going to be happening in my life. What's going to be good for me? My life is dear to myself. Let me see what's going to, you know, help me out, as opposed to thinking about how can I take the truth of the Word of God, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word of God, how can I share my own soul with somebody else to help them grow in gentleness, make them great. This is the message that the United States of America needs to hear. This is what every Christian needs to hear. That's more than just, I accept Christ, Maybe come to church, sit on a bench, or sit at home and listen to the message. No, make a difference. Share your life in Christ with somebody else. Look for that opportunity. Is your family, do you have an affectionate desire for them? Family members that need to know the truth, are you willing to sit down with them and in gentleness share the truth? You got that co-worker, you got that person in the neighborhood, whatever it is, that activity that maybe you do at the Y and you're building relationships, are you willing to sit down and share with them when God gives you an obvious open door? Hey, I'm going through a tough time. I understand that. I'll pray for you, but let me also share with you what God, how He's done and what His Word has done for me when I went through a tough time. Are we willing to do that? Or is our life too dear unto ourselves to think about somebody else? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I have, and you have allowed me, to preach a lot of messages in the 32 years I've been saved. Fastly coming up on 33. And I'm sure if I was to go back and look, if I could remember even all the messages, and I would think, oh, they're important. But right now, in 2021, April 11th, 2021, I can't think of a more important message that needs to be heard and understood than this one. Christianity is not about just a tradition. Christianity is not about just something that we do, quote unquote, because we're a Christian nation, because we are fastly not that. Lord, this is truth. Your word is truth. And it will make a difference in everyone's life on this planet. It does not matter the background. Lord, help us to understand this today, and that it would truly make a difference in our life, that it would cause us to rise up in action and being able to, you know what, I'm going to take what you have taught me, what I understand, I'm going to apply it to my life, and be ready to share it. To have the desire and affection for people in my life, the people that I know, to be able to sit down and share truth with them. In other words, let this message be real. Let us not quickly forget about it. Let us think about it every day until you call us home. But we understand we're in trying times and it's only going to probably get worse. We know it's going to get worse. That's what the Bible says. But that doesn't mean that we give up. It doesn't mean that we sit down and just keep to ourselves. It is past time for us to rise up, engage in a spiritual battle that's going on, take the sword that you've given us of your word, and not only fight the battles in our life, but equip others to be able to do the same. Ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.